Well, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us online here at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. Over the last 2 weeks, I was able to take a vacation, take a little time out, and I went to a few different places. I was able to go down to Vancouver and see my blood family. I was able to marry off my uncle, and there's a slide here this morning that would show you. On the right-hand side, you would see my cousins, Leo and Bonnie, and when they were young whippersnappers, they actually were the ring bearer and the flower girl in my wedding, so that was about 18 years ago. And then on the left side, you can see my grandfather, my 93-year-old grandfather, and right in the center, you can see my uncle who was getting married. So there's my blood family in Vancouver. Then I came back, and we headed off to Prince Rupert for the day. Had a wonderful day with my other step family, in a sense, and there's my dad you can see on the side of our family here, my dad, Wilf, in Prince Rupert. And unfortunately, he went to the hospital. He was very sick. They thought maybe he might have even had COVID, but he went in, he got tested, and he ended up having mono, so he just got out of the hospital. You can see he's not even looking super happy in that photo. It's kind of hilarious. Our family's looking excited, but he just got out of the hospital, so we'll forgive him for that. And then we all took off to Prince George, our whole family, in our minivan, and you can see in the back of the minivan in the slide here, when you leave town and you have kids and you go to different businesses, man, you just pack the van full. Like, how much stuff can you fit in the van? So the van left in, like, parallel, and it came back, and it was just loaded to the nines. So we brought it back from Prince George, had a wonderful break there. So glad to be back. Good to see all of you again. Want to just look at the Word of God, as always. So I want to encourage you, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I just want to give us a bit of context before we jump into the story here. We can see that King David was anointed to be king by Samuel. We see that King David, as he got a bit older, he was faced. He went to King Saul and he said, Saul, I'm going to take on Goliath with my bare hands, in a sense, with a sling. And Pastor Andrew last week talked about that, King David versus Goliath at that point. Great, great illustrations. I love the point that Pastor Andrew made about, you know, Goliath is the enemy. But he also went on to refer that, you know, he had the mark of the beast, 666. If you missed that message, I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to it. It was a great message. So we pick up a story here where Saul is now not super happy that David is getting all this attention, that everything David seems to put his hands to are being blessed. And King Saul's like, I'm going to kill this guy. I don't like David. I'm going to take care of him. So Saul goes out to find David. And here's where we pick up the story in chapter 24, verse 3. It says, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the same cave. So Saul's looking for David, and he comes to a cave, and he obviously, it was a long walk. He had to go to the washroom. So he goes in to go to the washroom in the cave, and David is in the cave with his men. Now his men encourage David, go over there and kill him, because I'm sick of running. Why do we keep running away from Saul? Let's just kill him, and then we'll be rid of this. So David creeps over here, it says in verse 4, then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, it's a cave. It's quiet. I don't know how David sneaks up on him. Does he become like a ninja all of a sudden? And he comes over to Saul and just cuts off the corner of his robe. But he doesn't kill him. There's something about King David at this point where he's like, I don't know if I should do it. I don't know if this is the right thing to do. So Saul relieves himself, and he leaves the cave, joins with his men, and then David, it says here in verse 8, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. I don't think it was such a wise decision for David to leave the cave. It's a safe place. Saul doesn't know where he is. He's got his 600 merry men, in a sense. Saul has 3,000 chosen men. It's like the cream of the crop army, and David just comes out to him. Almost like when he came out to Goliath as well. Like, I know he looks massive and crazy, but I know who I am. I know who I am in God. I have confidence in my God. And this is what he says to Saul. Listen to the words that he uses here to Saul in verse 9. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, as I just was reading, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father. He looks to Saul as his father. Look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. May the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. I will not harm you, David says. And then we're going to see here, well, how does Saul respond to that? We see David's heart. David's heart is about, you know, forgiveness and trying to make things right. And, you know, your enemy is trying to kill you. And David's like, I understand that's you, but I'm not like that. I'm not like you. And this is what Saul has to say back to David in verse 16. Then David finished saying this. Saul asked, is this your voice, David, my son? Even Saul looks David as a son. And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me. We see here a very clear scene that I think even the film industry has taken a hold of. How many movies have you seen where when the bad guy or the enemy is going around, he's just slaying everybody? He's like, I don't care who's in my home, I'm going to kill everybody. And then you see the good guy where he's like fighting back against the enemy. And at some point, you know, he goes back and forth, right? The good guy's about to die. He's just like, he can't breathe. And all of a sudden he comes back and now he's got the bad guy cornered. And he's got whatever kind of weapon he's got against the bad guy. And he honestly usually puts it down. He says, I will not lower myself to your standards. I will not act like you. You have purposes for evil and bad, but I want to serve God and I want to do the right thing. And this is the way we see David. If we were to look at the contrast between the two people, we think about basically good and bad. We look at David and Saul, these two characters. So if we were to kind of analyze it a bit, we would say David was God's kind of king. He had God's heart. Saul was a man's kind of king. He thought with his own eyes and his own materialism. He just thought worldly, earthly. David was a man after God's heart. And Saul was a man after people's praise. That's a problem. That is going to create a lot of issues. David was kind. And Saul was very cruel. David was forgiving, and Saul was very unforgiving. David repents, and when Saul is confronted with his wrongdoing, he actually ends up lying in different parts of the scripture here. David was courageous. If you remember, as David faced Goliath, as even David faced Saul, he was very courageous. And Saul was very fearful. He was always scared. He was always afraid to do the right thing. And David was at peace with his God. David had a relationship with his God. If you think back to when he was a shepherd, he just had fellowship with his God. He knew his God well, and Saul was separated from God. Saul was separated from the hand of God. So you see the difference between these two individuals. I want to continue to read, and let's look at that same kind of a situation, you know, good versus bad. People doing the right thing and people doing the wrong thing. So let's just continue. We were in chapter 24. Let's flip over to chapter 25 and pick up a story here in verse 2. Now, a certain man in Moab had property there in Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. So we see here that David is out, in a sense, still kind of separated from Saul. He's still kind of out on his own, and he's coming to an area where he witnesses this guy, Nabal. And we see here that Nabal is, he's inherited this land. He hasn't actually probably worked for it because he's a Calebite. If you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they came across the Red Sea, they came, went through the wilderness, they came across the Jordan, they came into the Promised Land, and they took the Promised Land. They just smoked everybody out. And then they started giving to different tribes, different portions of the land. And Caleb inherited a portion of this land here in Carmel. And this land then Nabal ended up inheriting. So he is rich, he is wealthy, he is well-to-do. If you were to flip back to Joshua chapter 15, you would read the separation of all the different property. You get this area, I get that area. You're like, I actually like that area. You would get this area. So we can see between the tribes. So we see here that Nabal, because he's connected to Caleb, he inherits this land. He's super wealthy. And there's a quote here that I got from Matthew Henry. It says this: wisdom is good with an inheritance, but an inheritance is good for little without wisdom. I just think that is so clear here as we're about to find out how Nabal treats his inheritance. Wisdom is good. You need wisdom with an inheritance, because without it, an inheritance is of little value. It's going to have no wealth, or there'll be no wisdom if you can't handle it well. And we're going to see somebody handle it poorly. So Nabal, his name, it actually means fool. I don't know what his parents were thinking. Let me name my son after something foolish. And Nabal here, he's connected in a sense, we talked about, to the house of Caleb. And don't ever forget that David is even connected to this. It's going to be important to know that David is also connected to the same lineage. So let's continue to read in verse 4. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. He sent 10 young men and said to them, go out to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in the name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Do you see David's heart here? He shows up on the scene. He wants to bless them. He wants to love on them. We see that when David dealt with Saul, who was trying to kill him, it was the same response. He just loved on him. He wanted to bless him in a sense. So he was very modest in his request. I mean, this is the anointed Goliath-killing King David, and he shows up and he just comes very humbly, right? He doesn't show up and like, I'm the next king, give me all this property, give me all your sheep. He comes very humbly and low and just says, you know, bless you, I just want to connect with you. In verse 7, it goes on to say this: now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. Now, at the time in this area of the land, there was like a lot of wild stock, livestock, and the sheep were being sheared. This is how most of them made a stable living. This is kind of the time where it was, you know, almost like Christmas. If you were to ask for a donation from someone, Christmas and tax time is a good time to ask for donations. So he's showing up at a festive, a very profitable time where there's extra funds around. David chose a great time to kind of come and ask for some help. If he had asked it another time, Nabal could have just said, well, I don't really have much, but it was, there was all kinds of things, lots of probably employees, there was probably like lots of, you know, things, great things happening, so there was lots of provision, and David said, would you please, you know, share some with me? Let's continue to read in verse 7 and 8. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time we were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men. Since we come at a festive time, like we just talked about, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. See, David's just saying, whatever you can find. He's not saying, I want the fatted calf, I want the firstborn, I want like the choicest thing. He said, just share a little bit with us, because we've been, you know, we could use some provisions. And because we're, in a sense, we're almost connected through our family bloodline, maybe you could share with me because we're together on this. Even think about this in a deeper context. You've got 600 men. You've got David and 600 men running from Saul. They're just running and hiding from place to place. Sometimes people would be like, okay, we're running for our lives. We're going to like pillage and we're going to like you know, take whatever we want. And David has such great leadership skills. He says, no, we're going to be respectful. We're going to be honoring. We're going to take care of the people around us. It even goes on to say this. We're going to skip ahead. We'll come right back to the story, though. In verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 25, night and day there were a wall around us. All the time we were herding our sheep near them. So as King David's people, his 600 merry men, were around, they were protecting the land. They were protecting Nabal's shepherds, and they didn't take a nickel from him. Isn't that interesting to think? You think of one bad sheep and 600, but David was, you know, leading them well, so they didn't take anything. And it even says here in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that the Philistines kind of came to attack the area. And David asked God, he said, God, is it okay if I go protect these people around here? Let's go kill the Philistines. So God said, yeah, do it, because I want you to protect the people around you. So when David came to Nabal, Nabal should have been like, wow, you've been so faithful. You've been protecting my sheep. You've been protecting all of my servants. You know, I know you, David. You've been doing good. But listen to how Nabal responds to David. Oh, it's so disappointing. I wish it said something different, but it says this in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? My servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming up from where I don't even know where these people come from? Now you see Nabal here, he's totally lying. He even buries himself and throws himself under the bus because he says this, who's David? Who's this son of Jesse? Well, you're just guilty right there. You knew his father and you knew who David was. And he's saying, why should I give my bread and my, you know, meat and my, you know, just he's focused on who gave him all that property anyways? It was the blessing from the hand of God, and Nabal's just greedily taking it for himself. So he not only denied David, but he also, like, abused him. Like, you know, who are you? I don't even know you. Why should I even think about you? You have no significance here. I'm not even going to pretend I knew you. Nabal rudely refused David's request to feed the 600 men. Now, we have to know historically what that actually represents. Because when you think about it, if somebody comes knocking on your door with 600 people, you're like, oh, man. Like, I'm off to sell the car to pay to feed you guys. But historically, when people traveled, it was leaned upon that you would actually feed them. It was just expected that you would take care of them. This was just a common practice. And Nabal was so rich. He had so much to be thankful for, so much to offer. But he was so greedy, he was just hoarding it to himself. He could have easily afforded to pay for David's request. And second, David wasn't asking for a handout. Again, he wasn't asking for the choice meal. He wasn't asking for anything like that. He was just saying, if you have anything, just even some scraps, we would be happy. Because we've been protecting you, don't forget. Remember all those times when the Philistines were coming and all these times when we were out there, we could have just taken whatever we wanted. We didn't take anything from you. But we're gently, humbly asking, would you allow us to have some of your provisions? And we know that he was super wealthy because after this conversation, let's fast forward just a little bit to verse 36 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. It says, when Abigail's wife went to Nabal after she had talked to David, he was in the house holding a banquet like a king. And he was drunk and a high spirit. So we see here that after he tells David and his men to go away, he throws a big party for himself and all of his employees. So we know that he's got good wealth and a ton to share. But he's being super selfish with it. So we see here the contrast, as we did in the first story, as Saul was very, you know, angry and fearful and just wanting to kill David. And David was just humble and just had a heart after God. Here we see the same kind of a story where Nabal, he's got all the provisions, he's got everything, he'd be so thankful, but he's just so negative. He's just so rude. He's full of lies. He doesn't want to share any of that and selfish. And we see David here again. He could really just go to town on this guy. But again, he's humble. He's coming low. He's just asking for just a little bit. Share with me just a little bit of your wealth. My prayer is that we would be like this David, just a heart after God. Whether it's a good situation or we face a bad situation, that we would just have the right spirit about it. We would just thank God for everything that we have. And we would ask gently and we would love, you know, with big hearts. We would be generous with everything we have. What a great, you know, Old Testament story. Sometimes we can just flip through that and we don't understand the history and the context of the way it was written. So thank God for these kind of stories. Let me quickly pray for you before we go our separate ways. God, we just thank you for these stories. God, I just pray that as people hear this message, that they would want to be better Christians. They would want to do the things that we read about that David did with the heart that is honoring to you. Father, we can't do that on our own. We thank you that you've sent Jesus on our behalf. We thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit on our behalf. And I pray that each one of us would receive you wholeheartedly today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a pleasure being with you today. If you found us on our YouTube channel or on our Facebook or our social media, we love you so much. We look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you.